that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love whom he hath not seen, or love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. But going a bit earlier in this context, when we see pertaining to this fear, that there's no fear in love, we remember the words of Paul in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, looking at verse number 7. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, looking there at verse number 7, pertaining to this fear and pertaining to not only God showing and commending his love towards us, but we see here in verse 7 of 2 Timothy of chapter 1, it says, God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Nevertheless, we understand that we as Christians, we as members of the Lord's body, can go into the day of judgment with boldness. And as he cites earlier in 1 John, the second chapter, at verse number 28, with that confidence, that we are going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. With that confidence that when there's the separating that Matthew, the 25th chapter, would describe, we would be on the correct side. We would be counted as those that have done the will of the Lord. When it comes to judgment, we're looking into the holy and divine writ a little bit further. And when it comes to judgment this evening, we're going to talk about a perverted judgment. Specifically, what the Bible would say in regards to judgment and it being perverted. I would think back all the way in the book of Deuteronomy, going all the way back to the law. You might remember that man Moses in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, who was there, of course, giving and speaking the second law unto the people as he was nigh unto his death. But you may remember that that man Moses, speaking pertaining to justice. I remember we spoke a little bit about justice and judgment on last week, tracking all of those biblical individuals like that man Abraham, like David, and also like that man that was going to come into this world, Christ Jesus, to execute justice and judgment according to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. But nevertheless, we see here in the law that this man Moses is discussing justice. He's discussing the judges that are going to be set up and the officers that are going to be set up amongst the tribes. And you might remember in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, in verse number 18, Moses explains the character of these very men. He says in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter at verse 18, says, judges and officers shall you make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God gives thee throughout thy tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. We might remember in times past, even of this very month, when we were looking at David as he was nigh unto the end of his life in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. You might remember in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, at about verses 3 through 5, where David was making reference to the man that was going to have to reign. The man that was going to rule over Israel must be just and must love judgment. I believe David wasn't getting this on his own volition. I believe David, having a little bit of experience ruling over Israel, understanding what God's people needed. But when we go here a little bit deeper in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, as we look at the prerequisites, when we look at how these judges and officers who ought to be set up amongst the tribes, how they ought to act, it says, they shall judge the people with just judgment. At the end of verse number 18, it says, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise, and it perverts the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Moses is explaining to the children of Israel, as they go into the promised land, these judges and officers will be set up amongst the tribes. And these judges and officers must not wrest judgment. They shall not respect persons, neither shall they take a gift, because the gift does indeed blind the eyes of the wise. Even so, it would pervert the words of the righteous. We need not to pervert the words of the righteous. We need to be focused on justice and judgment. I think it's very, very important that in the law we see Moses give us a vital point for what would even be indicative and true in the New Testament. I remember over there in 2 Peter really quickly. In 2 Peter, as 2 Peter or Peter explains some of the points pertaining to the Day of Judgment. But you might remember earlier in the book of 2 Peter, pertaining to some of the false prophets that arose among the people. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, where it says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring themselves or upon themselves swift destruction. What else will they be doing? Well, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall with feigned words, or they with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation does not slumber. You see, individuals, even amongst the children of Israel, largely even in the world, people are so focused on the filthy lucre. People are so focused on making merchandise of individuals, having their ways, their pernicious ways being perverted. Through covetousness, with feigned words, they make merchandise of the very people. I think for a short time, as we were talking this morning about that town or that city of Tyre, when we were making reference to the judgment that Christ Jesus was referencing over there in Matthew, the 11th chapter, as he was there upbraiding those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, saying that you have seen my works. And you have seen my works, but you have not repented. You have seen my works, but you have not acknowledged who I am, is what Christ was saying. It would be more tolerable than those cities of Tyre and Sidon. We did a quick case study on Tyre this morning over there in Isaiah, or rather, yes, Isaiah, the 23rd chapter, where Isaiah is explaining what is going on in Tyre, explaining all of the things that they're doing pertaining to their merchandise, how they are a great and rich city, but individuals in that city would heap themselves up as if they were lords themselves, heap themselves up as if they were God themselves, not being focused on the Almighty, but being focused and taking solace in their riches. Nevertheless, we see that principle from the law in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, looking at verse 18 and 20, that these officers and judges that are heaped up shall be just. We see a little bit more pertaining to this in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Just going over a little bit in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. What we're talking about this evening is the perverted judgment. You may remember, as Moses is giving the diverse laws to the people once more, you see in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, what is going to happen pertaining to a man's sin? You see in verse 16 that the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man should be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Moses is even encouraging the children of Israel how they ought not to pervert the judgment of others, whether fatherless, whether widow, or whether a stranger that would come into the camp of Israel. This is very, very important. We would see the Proverbs writer even speak of this as well. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, that man Solomon would say in verse number 23. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter, at verse 23, he says, a wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. When you think about all of those rulers in Israel, before that man Saul was even heaped up, after that period of judges, perhaps you think about Samuel. Perhaps you think about Samuel and his sons. Remember what would happen with Samuel and his sons over there in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. The whole reason that the children of Israel would turn and look at other nations and want to heap up a king over them to be like those other nations. Before that, you might remember what would transpire. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, pertaining to Samuel and his sons, you see that it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now we see the principle, according to Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, at verse number 18, how judges and officers must be. They must not pervert judgment. they must not pervert the way of truth. But nevertheless, they were heaped over Israel as judges. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but they turned aside after lucre. They took bribes, and they perverted judgment. So much so that all of Israel would rebel against them. You see, in verse number 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto them, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nation. The thing would displease Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see what would happen. Samuel would heap up his sons. His sons would pervert judgment. That would put Israel in a very precarious situation where they would desire themselves a king. God would ultimately explain to Samuel that they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. They don't have solace in the fact that I have reigned over them. They don't have solace in the fact that I was the one that brought them out of Egypt. I, the Lord God, delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. Nevertheless, this perverting of judgment is very important because it can have a great ripple effect and great residual side effects to all that are involved. When we go a little bit deeper, we might think about what we've studied this month pertaining to the man, as David would say in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, verse number 3, the man that would reign or rule must be just and must love judgment. We talked about that discussion of loving judgment all the way back in the 99th division of Psalm, specifically at verse 4. Not only judgment, but all of the ways of the Lord. We remember how the psalmist would even begin Psalms when David would say, I would delight in the law of the Lord, and I would meditate on his word day and night. When we think about God, who is a righteous God and who gave his righteous judgment, that righteous judgment we have a manifest token of. We're starting to build on the themes we've talked about week to week. But that righteous judgment, or that manifest token of his righteous judgment, the recompense which he's going to give to all of those that would trouble the first century church, according to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and verse 5 and 6. The point is, this same God, this righteous God who loves judgment, who gives his righteous judgment, also giving us his word, you understand, us as men have to be loving that judgment that comes from his word. Loving that judgment that comes from his word. We think about what we just read in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, how individuals make merchandise of you, how there were false prophets before, lying prophets before, there will also be false teachers. Well, we have to go back and study some of those false prophets. We might remember what that man Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Going there really quickly, in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, starting at around verse number 9, we see, pertaining to this perverted judgment, in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, looking at verse number 9, where the Bible says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. You get this imagery of this drunken man. And I think about pertaining to perverting judgment over there with Lemuel was being told by his mom over there in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, which is to say Solomon being told by Bathsheba. Don't you remember those words in Proverbs 31 and verse 5? Lest they drink, they forget the law, and they pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. We ought not to pervert judgment. Furthermore, we ought not to pervert the words of the Lord. We ought not to be like those lying prophets that we see in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. It says, the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both the prophet and the priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. The prophet and the priest are profane. When we think about Samuel and his sons set up see what his sons were doing in that wicked way, perverting the judgment. But as we drop down a little bit deeper into the context of Jeremiah 23, you understand that there's false prophets that Jeremiah is ultimately reproving. You see here in verse 14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are full of them, they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. The way of the Lord, because of these lying prophets, was so much perverted that these individuals be caught in a wickedness to which they would not return from. But as we go a little bit deeper once more, understanding all of the things that these false prophets would bring into the world, you see over there in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, looking at verse now, number 36, that it says, the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Look at that. These lying prophets perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord our hosts, of hosts our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, who hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. When we look at our lives, when we consider what we were studying this morning pertaining to the day of judgment, we should certainly have the boldness and the confidence in going towards that day so that we cannot be ashamed at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have to be very careful that we're delighting in judgment, that we're loving judgment according to what God has given us, not being caught up with every wind of doctrine. As the Bible would say over there in 2 Timothy, the second chapter at verses 18 and 19, remember those men, Hymenaeus and Phileas, overthrowing the faith of some. Nevertheless, God knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. Understanding that there is a seal, we as Christians must look into the holy and divine writ and know what is truth. We must not have our judgment perverted. We must not be like Solomon was declaring, or Solomon's mother was declaring in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verse 4 and 5, having our judgment perverted, forgetting the law that the Lord has given to us. We must be familiar with that righteous judgment. We must be understanding that that day of judgment is quickly hastening and quickly coming. But we must not be as the sons of Samuel, perverting the judgment of the Lord. We must be familiar with his judgments. We must be familiar with his word. We must be just. We must love all of those things. And we must press on. We must press on towards the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should not have our judgment perverted. We see the principle and the law with the officers that we're going to be set up, with the judges that we're going to be set up. We see what can happen once that judgment is perverted, how it can affect the entirety pertaining to Israel, how it can affect the entirety of even mankind. But we must have our hearts set to do all that the Lord has given us in his word. We must not pervert judgment. We must not pervert the way of the Lord. We must not let all of the cares of this world boggle us down, take us away from the true cares and the true riches that are in Christ Jesus. Those true riches laid up for us if we would continue. If we would continue to be faithful until the end. Think about what the Revelator would say in Revelation, the second chapter, specifically at verse 10. Making reference to how we can overcome. And if we overcome, we will receive that crown of life. Paul would say this to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, at verses 7 and 8. As he says, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. I understand the monotony. The weeks go by, the months go by. It seems like some things get dull in this life. But they only get dull if we lose sight and we lose perspective of what's most important. He says, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, for me is a crown of righteousness laid up. We need to have that mindset. Be excited for that day of judgment. Why? Because as much tribulation and grief and anguish that we've received in this world, none of that can compare to the eternal weight and glory. That's what we see in Romans, the 8th chapter. Nothing can compare to that eternal weight and glory that we have henceforth laid up for us. We need to be faithful until the end. We need to never lose sight of what God has for us, pertaining to his judgment, pertaining to his word, and the fact that he sent his son to die for us, to go to Calvary's cruel and rugged cross. 6 long hours, I'm sure it seemed like an eternity. I couldn't imagine going through that pain, but thank God we didn't have to. As he hung there bleeding and dying for us so that we might have life. The same way we can look at that man who was placed in that tomb, how he got up triumphantly on the third day, how he rose from that grave. According to Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 4, with the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, declared to be the Son of God. The same way God rose him up is the same way we also will be raised up. Our mortal bodies will be quickened, according to Romans, the 8th chapter. Be quickened so that we can henceforth die no more, so that we can henceforth live with him in all eternity. That is the message for you this evening. Let us take heed. Let us consider our own lives. Let us examine our own selves. Let us continue to study so that we never pervert the judgment of the Lord, so that we can apply it to our lives and live godly in this world. Got to hear the gospel. Hear what Christ Jesus has done for us. Got to believe on that gospel. Come repenting of your sins. A Greek word called metanoia, which is a change of mind and a change of action, bringing fruits meet or suitable for repentance, as John the Baptist would say in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. Repenting of those sins, come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 8. Christ gives that wonderful promise. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. The angels of God in heaven, rather. And we're baptized into that one body, according to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13. Why baptism? Because baptism saves. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 21. Why baptism? Because baptism remits sins. Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38. Why baptism? Because that's how we put on Christ. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27. So we can walk in the newness of life. We're baptized into his death, but we're risen with him. Just as he was raised, we're risen out of that watery grave of baptism, where we die to that old man of sin, and we henceforth live no longer to the will of the flesh, but we live in the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, walking after what God has given us in all of his judgments, so that we can have that crown of righteousness and that crown of life henceforth laid up for us if we can just be steadfast, as 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, would say at verse 58, and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work of the Lord is not in vain. That is what we must do. Let us not pervert the judgment. Let us not have our judgment perverted, but let us be steadfast in the word of God. That is the lesson. Let us together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.